This is apologetics number 11, and your cover may not be clearly understood by many of you. The cover is a picture of the Leaning Tower of Pisa, and this tower, built many, many years ago, is in Italy and is tipping as you see it here. In fact, it is at the present time about 16 feet off of perpendicular. In other words, if you drop a plumb line from the top of the tower to the ground, the plumb line itself will be 16 feet away from the bottom of the tower. The tower could fall at any moment. They don't think it will, but this is what expresses imminence. It could, any time, topple over. It's been standing and it's been moving a long time, ever more tipping and tipping. Now that gives you the idea of imminence. And I want to talk about imminence concerning the Lord's coming. So I think it's a clear illustration. Turn to page 1, and the title is imminent. And underneath is Webster's definition: likely to happen without delay. The purpose of this booklet is to examine the often made statement that the Lord Jesus could return at any moment. Now, that's what we want to see, if that's right. Now, there are a number of steps here. They're marked with big numerals so that you can follow them. Number 1, does the Bible, by the Holy Spirit, make false statements? I would hope you would answer no. Now that I think you can all agree with and all get off to a good start that far. But now watch out for number 2. If the scriptures taught the early Christians that Jesus would return at any moment, that is imminent, it seems to me it was teaching something that God knew was not true. Now that's the important one. Can you follow that one? That's very important. Let me go over that again. If the scriptures taught the early Christians, and many say they do, that they taught the early Christians, and the early Christians that wrote scripture showed that they believed the Lord could come back at any moment. Now, if the early Christians were taught that Jesus would return at any moment, it seems to me the scriptures were teaching something that God knew was not true. Now, that's going to be a kind of a base, so I'd like you to kind of mark it. If you have markers, there's a lot of things will help here by being marked. 3, if early Christians thought the scriptures taught that Jesus would return at any moment, get that? Now, that word now, it's important, is thought. I would have to assume that they misunderstood the scripture, not that the scripture was wrong. In other words, that's the way you go at that. If the early Christians, not the writers of Scripture, but early Christians in the first 100 years, if they thought that Jesus would return at any moment, then I would have to assume that they misunderstood Scripture. Not that Scripture was wrong. Because, you see, if Scripture led them to believe this, then you're back at number 2 again, that God was teaching them something untrue, and that I won't accept. 4. Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost, in his book, Things to Come, and this is a very famous book, you can get them in most Christian bookstores, page 203 says, quote, "The church was told to live in the light of the imminent coming of the Lord." All right, now, if that is true, you're right back at number 2 again. If the church was told that, they had to, of course, be told it by Scripture, and if they were told that, to live in the imminent coming of the Lord in that light, then of course God was teaching something not true. Now, in order to prove that, he gives a list of scripture. Now, if you have a marking pencil, a thin one that you can number, I suggest you number these and cross-reference them in a way I wished I had of. Now, the first one will be John 14, 2 and 3. Mark that one somewhere in front of it, on top of it, anywhere you want. Mark it a number 1, put it in a circle maybe so it stands out. And then when we read the corresponding scripture for that, because we're going to take them all up, mark that corresponding scripture one. Thus you will be able to make a cross-reference. Now what we're looking for is to see if any of these scriptures which he lists as those that teach this, which of course, remember, violates number two, which these scriptures teach this, we want to find it. We want to see it. All right, now, number one. Here they are. We're going to consider each one. That's point five. John 14:2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, I'm not doing any theology here. I'm not trying to discuss theology. I'm looking at only one thing, and that is trying to find out if it teaches that the Lord is coming at any moment. Now, in regards to this particular scripture, notice the side margin. One, Jesus is not speaking to Jesus is speaking to disciples, not the church. Now, that's important, as yet there is no New Testament church. These are his disciples, and this is at the Last Supper. I haven't time for all of that. Now, notice particularly verse 3, and underlined alongside is the consistent translation. I am coming again, and I shall take you, plural, the disciples, alongside to myself. Now, there you see a simple statement, he's coming again, but there isn't anything. Does this verse even hint as to when? Not the slightest hint. So you can't count that verse. The next one, the number two, is Acts 1:11. Look at this one, which also said, this is as the Lord is going up into the heavens, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Is there the slightest hint as to when? This is also before Pentecost in the New Testament church. This is spoken to the apostles and down to the believers through history. But you see, it doesn't give you one hint of imminency or when. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, this is number 3. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Look at this side. We all shall not fall asleep. Now, that phrase is critical, because that one could be understood that way. Certainly this phrase alone could be construed as imminency. If they took it that he meant that all of them that were listening and at that point of time or living at that point of time would not fall asleep, then it construed imminency. But since that violates number two up above and would be teaching an imminent return, then the Bible would be teaching error. And the Bible does not teach error. Now, look at the last half of that, but don't ignore the word mystery is in there, last trump, and a resurrection. He's explaining it further. Don't you see? You don't stop at the end of verse 51. He's going right on. In fact, they've only got a comma there for you. And he says right after the comma, verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, this is going to happen. Some are not going to be falling asleep, because at the last trump, they're going to be caught up to meet the Lord. So this hasn't got anything to do with imminency at all, but it could be construed as imminency. And of course, if you construe it that way, you're just making a mistake. It isn't that the Bible is wrong. Now, number four is page two, Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's a very poorly worded verse to start with. Look at the consistent translation. For our community is existing in heaven, out of the place where we are also waiting anxiously a Savior, Jehovah Jesus Messiah. So the Christian community is existing in the heavens because believers were already being raised and taken into the heavens. They're standing before the throne up there. And so he says, we're waiting anxiously. That isn't imminency. We're sure we've been waiting for 2,000 years for our Lord's return. And we may wait another 50 years. The Lord knows this. I may not think so. You may not think so. That doesn't make it so, just because of what you think. Now, number 5, Colossians 3:4. Now, remember, these are all points given by Pentecost that prove imminency. You haven't seen it anywhere. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, there's not a hint as to when. Look at the consistent. At the time that the Messiah might be manifested, who is our life, then you yourselves will be manifested with him in glory. Notice the start of that verse, at the time that. There's nothing said about time. Continuing, not one hint as to when. Notice the Messiah, the article, the. See my hand there pointing to it? The has been omitted in the King James. The word manifest is phaneroo. The Messiah will be manifested to Israel in, that's N, or with, glory at his coming to rule. And that's what we're talking about here. We're not talking about some secret coming. He's talking about his manifestation to Israel. I haven't time to take up every word manifest in this. I'm just showing you there is no imminency. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. This is number 6. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Notice the side. To be awaiting. See, if you translate it as the present tense, to be awaiting the continuous idea, his Son out of the heavens. So you see, time is implied because you're going to have to keep waiting. Not imminency. Out of the heavens, see, not from, out of the heavens implies his arrival to earth at the second advent. The King James translation is incorrect. Now we go to number 7, 1 Timothy 6:14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that word is a little bit better than appearing, as far as the clear appearing, epiphaneia. This word occurs 6 times in the New Testament. Once, 2 Timothy 1:10, in reference to his first advent, and that's where we get our word epiphany. Some of you, especially if you've come from Catholicism or High Episcopalian, you know that word epiphany better. That's his first advent. And it comes from epiphaneia. Okay, that's what it comes from. All other uses are in reference to his second advent in glory. And I gave you a good reference there if any of you want to follow it further, entrenched synonyms of the New Testament. Now, note just one verse now. We can't take up all those 6. I don't have room in a constant little booklet like this. And the whole purpose of these little booklets is to stick to one subject as close as I possibly can with as little divergence as I have to make. Look at one of them, 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now that's King James, brightness of his coming. But that isn't the word brightness. Look at the consistent alongside. By the clear appearing of his presence. My goodness, doesn't that open it up? By the clear appearing of his presence. In other words, when he comes, he destroys the Antichrist with the clear appearing of his presence. This has nothing to do with a rapture or anything of the kind. You see? Now, I haven't time for the rest of them. You can look them up if you want to. 1 Timothy 6:14 is his second advent, not a hint of any imminency. We just did it, of course. Now we come to number 8, James 8. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Again, the King James has made a gross difficulty here. The very word patient is against any imminence, absolutely against. Because if you tell some child to stay there, wait for you, you say, "Now you be patient till I come." It means you're going to be a little bit longer than the child might expect. That's exactly what it means. And it's against imminence. Now look at the underlined portion, that the presence of the Lord has drawn near and is still near. Not the coming of the Lord, the presence of the Lord. It's this shifting of words around to fit people's interpretation that's causing a big part of our trouble. Now, James is to the 12 tribes, James 1:1, not the church. Now, that's going to be important later. It's not so important this moment, but it will be. The Lord's presence was near them, even in the diaspora. Certainly no imminence could even be construed. No, you couldn't even construe that there at all. Now, going to page 3, the King James translation of this last verse is not only wrong, it's very misleading. 2 Peter 3:3 is number 9. Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" No, that's presence. All right, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, this may be a wrong text. I think it's this that he refers to, but Pentecost has in his book, and I want to give all possibility of my making a mistake, Pentecost has 1 Peter 3:3 through 4, which has nothing to do with the subject, so I assume he means 2 Peter. And I put 2 Peter in. You can look at 1 Peter 3, 3, and 4. I put it all in. I want to be as honest as I can. But this is the promise of his presence, not the promise of his coming at all. So there's no way that you could make this into any idea of imminence. Now, if you look back on page 1 at your list, you've gone through the whole list. You don't have a single scripture. That's important. Now look at point 6. Consider things to come, Pentecost. Page 203 says this. This doctrine of imminence, or at any moment coming, is not a new doctrine with Darby. Now, if some of you remember, I took this up at length in Apologetics 10, and you'll have to go back there. I cannot redo it. But Darby and this crew were in about 1830 that misled us into all this area. Now, I'm not trying to cast any dispersion against Darby. He was easily misled, that's all. So he says, it's not a new doctrine with Darby, and those were the Irvingites, maybe you remember that name, as is sometimes charged, although he did clarify, systematize, and popularize it. He has to admit that much, that it was only put together in a logical set of statements by Darby. Such a belief in imminency marked the premillennialism of the early church fathers as well as the fathers of the New Testament. In this connection, Thyssen writes, now look, Pentecost has just given you scriptures, and he didn't supply a single one. Now he says the early fathers, they believed in this any moment coming, even though it wasn't, gelled until Darby put it together. We're along in the 1830s, somewhere in there. So now, in order to prove this to you, he's going to quote from this modern writer. They held not only the premillennial view of Christ's coming, now watch, I've underlined it, you mark it with a color, but also regarded that coming as imminent. Now let's see how this writer proves it. The Lord had taught them to expect his return at any moment. Now, wait a minute. If the Lord taught them to expect his return at any moment, he taught them a lie. Can you see that? Because he didn't intend to return at any moment, he must have been lying to them. And that I absolutely refuse to accept. And so they looked for him to come in their day, which is totally false. Not only so, but they also taught his personal return as being immediately. Another false statement. Only the Alexandrians opposed this truth. They were the only ones who were right. But these fathers also rejected other fundamental doctrines. More troubles. We may say, therefore, that the early church lived in the constant expectation of their Lord and hence was not interested in the possibility of a tribulation period in the future. Now that, of course, where's the scripture? Look at my side note. Pentecost did not supply any scriptures for immanence, but in an effort to deny that Darby was the originator of immanency, he quotes Thiessen, who wrote a paper in 1941. Thiessen says that the early church fathers regarded that coming as imminent. Such a statement, quoting no one or no scripture, makes a statement of zero value. That's just his opinion that they did, and he's wrong. It does, however, give some idea of how desperate one can be to try and establish an imminency for the Lord's return. You see, when you knock out the idea of the Lord can come at any moment, you knock out one of the cardinal teachings of this whole false teaching. You see, this is very important. Now, come on. In Apologetics 10, the bride, I gave the evidence for imminency beginning in approximately 1830 through Margaret MacDonald, Darby, Irving, and so forth. Now, point 7 of the series that I'm leading you along with. About 1830, a whole new sort of eschatology, the branch of theology or doctrines dealing with death, resurrection, judgment, immortality, and so forth, Webster says, see, that's in parenthesis, that part, began to develop. The major points. Now, this is what happened in 1830, and this is important that you grasp this, because this is where this false teaching rose, right here in the period of 1830. A sharp distinction between Israel and the church. Now, that was one of the things that started. Now, true, there was a sharp distinction made by many earlier than that, which I've taken up under the first apologetics, where they separated away from the Passover, and they began to lose all their knowledge of Scripture. B, the church replaced Israel as the bride. Now, that hadn't happened. That was just coming on. C, the church, a heavenly people, Israel, the earthly people. Now, that's egotism in its grandeur. D, the Great Tribulation to be a future event of 3.5 or 7 years, ignoring all past tribulation. Now, that under tribulation, you can go back and see that. You have to go back to that apologetic, and you see that they knew of tribulation in their day. My goodness, I show you the pictures where they're being burned alive. I mean, what more tribulation do you want? Beheading is nothing compared to what they went through. E, Jesus' second advent in two stages, for his saints and with his saints. Now, you mean he can't come for his saints and with his saints at the same time? He comes with his saints that are already in glory and for his saints which are waiting here and catches them up, and so they all join together and he comes to earth to rule and reign. I don't see any problem with that. But they separate and make a big deal out of it. F, the coming for his saints is imminent, so they say, with his saints at the close of the age to which all signs point. Well, that's just their supposition. G, the stone of Daniel 2:34-45 was taught to be Christ. Now, I think that you could show that that had started somewhat earlier, because the early understanding of the Old Testament was rather poor, and they didn't have any history to go by. Remember that. They didn't have history like you and I have. We're far less excusable than they were. H, the times of the Gentiles of Luke 21:24 was said to end at the return of the Lord. All right, and we're going to take these fulfillments up in just a minute, but let's look at them. Now, here's the Rice Bible, and this is on page 1122. The times of the Gentiles refers to the whole time of Gentile world dominion from the time of Nebuchadnezzar to the death and destruction of the Antichrist. It will end when Christ comes to set up his kingdom. That will be the day of the Lord. And on verse 28, the things listed here will happen at the close of the tribulation, long after the rapture. This message is for those to be converted during that time, as is the lesson of the fig tree in verse 29. Now, of course, this is all false. That's the problem with this. You're getting Bible to teach you on error like this. I mean, what do you expect? Of course, the people learn it, because they worship rice, not scripture. All right, number one. The time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 37, was taught to be the Great Tribulation. I want to prove that that's what they teach with this new kind of theology. The Rice Reference Bible, page 815, Jacob's trouble looks forward to the Great Tribulation, with unspeakable persecution for Jews, notice the nice anti-Semitism twist, out of which will come a remnant who will be converted and enter into the kingdom under Christ's reign. It's nice, Gentiles going to let a few Jews in. I think that's very thoughtful of them. J. It is taught that Israel is on a siding. The World's Greatest Library by David L. Cooper showed this picture, and I couldn't resist putting it in for you to look at. Here they've got a sidetrack, and they've got a train carrying Israel over there on the sidetrack and just stuck. And there's where they leave it while they go by in the main line, the lovely Christians, you see. Very ridiculous. All right, now underneath is another picture from this same author, and I want you to notice several things. Now this drawing, look underneath first. This drawing is a very standard drawing of this theological position. One problem, the drawing itself does not show imminency. Get that? Mark that so you can go back at it. The drawing itself does not show imminency. I'll show you in a minute. But rather, the rapture at the start of the 7 years tribulation. Now, look at the drawing itself. To the left side, you have a 3.5-year period, the personal ministry of the Lord. Then you have his death. So far, so good. Now he's got the Christian dispensation, 1911 plus years. Of course, it's still going on according to this, and Israel's still on the sidetrack over there. God isn't bothering with them at all. That isn't true. Now look where he's got the rapture. See the rapture? Now after the rapture, he's got a period called the Great Tribulation of 7 years, which again doesn't match Scripture if you've been through the tribulation apologetics. All right, now he's got the second coming, and then the beginning of the thousand-year kingdom rule, kingdom age. Will you notice that by putting the rapture at a given point, he has taken away any idea of imminency on the very drawing when they're supposed to be proving imminency? Because if it's the rapture occurs exactly at the point of the Great Tribulation starting of 7 years, and they have signs for that, then they have signs for the rapture. So you don't have any imminency anyway. So even the drawing is false. Okay, and that is to maintain it shows imminency is false. Page 5. The idea of a 7-year tribulation comes primarily from Daniel 9, 24 through 27. Dr. Edward J. Young, probably the best Hebraist in our time, working in 21 languages, and I had the privilege of hearing him, and he taught me some beginning Hebrew, in the prophecy of Daniel, makes this statement on page 191. Now, I put his statement in there, but I want to do Daniel 9:24 through 27 first. I do want you to just have a smattering of this, although I don't want to do it in any great detail. But so let me turn the tape first.